hear a word from Luke 3, and then I follow that with the Martin Luther King Jr. quote that I'm sure you will be quite familiar with. Luke chapter 3. John went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. And then this quote from Martin Luther King Jr. I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted, every hill and mountain shall be made low. The rough places will be made straight, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit together at the table of brotherhood. Would you pray with me this morning as we prepare our hearts for worship by dreaming some dreams too? Dreaming some dreams of everything that is keeping us and our brothers and sisters and our enemies and our world from seeing the glory of Jesus. Dreams of seeing these things removed so all might see him. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, you have come, and in your coming you invited all eyes to see you and acknowledge you as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, as Savior. And here we are 2,000 years after your coming, and still we acknowledge that there are some valleys that are too deep, and there are some mountains that seem much too rugged, that keep folks from really seeing the fullness of your love, not because it's not here, but more often because your people, your children, out of fear or hatred, hold it back. And so, Lord, this morning, as we prepare to worship you, would you help us dream your dreams for all people, for all of our neighbors, for all of our world, to get to know your goodness, your presence, and your love. And may they know it because we live it. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You will open your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. After Jesus had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. A centurion there had a slave whom he highly valued and who was ill and close to death. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, asking him to come and heal his slave. When they came to Jesus, they appealed to him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy of having you do this for him, for he loves our people. It is he who built our synagogue for us." And Jesus went with them. But when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you. But only speak the word, and let my servant be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my slave, 'Do this,' and the slave does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, he said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. Would you pray with me? Spirit of God, as we turn to your word, we want to see Jesus. just as clearly as those Jewish elders and those friends, and from afar, that centurion saw him. Like the centurion, we've come to this place today admitting that no matter what it looks like on the outside we've got, it's not enough. We need you, God. We need a Savior. We need a Lord over all who is for us and with us, who loves us. And so we have come to this place to meet you. We know that you're already here. Would you continue to let your presence be known? And so, Father God, in these moments, would you help us hear what it is you want us to hear? And so you might help us be who it is you want us to be, so that you will help us do what it is you want us to do. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the second week in our series on seeing Jesus. And week by week, we're getting to know some folks who really, truly saw him. And we're just asking one week at a time if we're seeing what they could see, if they might could help us along and just knowing, where does this Jesus show up and to whom does he reveal himself to? You know, I've started realizing lately that oftentimes in my life, I feel like I tend to see Jesus in retrospect. Rather than finding him and catching him right where he is, I tend to kind of notice later on where Jesus has been and what he's been up to. That happened to me on Christmas Eve. Some of you have heard my Christmas Eve story this year. Christmas Eve at BCC is always beautiful and it's always crazy. Just a little bit chaotic. And I always have the children throughout the service during Christmas carols bring up different pieces of our beautiful nativity set that's right here. And I have in my mind this perfectly designed nativity, one piece at a time. This year was like all the others and didn't go as planned. This story is about Kenan, and he's in Wiggle Time, right? Good. All right, so he doesn't have to hear it. So I did a children's message during Christmas Eve and gave the kiddos a little takeaway thing to play with during the service, a little black piece of paper and a little tool to draw on it. And so after the children's message, the kids were all lined up right here to get their expected prize. And up came the song, O Holy Night, that was Kenan's cue for when he was to bring baby Jesus, the most important one, to the nativity set that was right here. Kenan was in line. And he did not want to leave that line. And so Mom goes over to Kenan and tells him that he has a job to do. He is in charge of bringing baby Jesus to the nativity. And you just see this showdown going over right here. He does not want to miss the prize. So eventually Kenan gives up, literally stomps from this line to his seat, grabs baby Jesus, and stomps right here and chunks him in the nativity. He lands in the manger somehow. I don't know how. And then he goes back and gets his prize. And I'm just sitting there thinking, that is not exactly how that was supposed to happen. Jesus arrived, but it wasn't so elegant. And you know, it didn't dawn on me until a couple hours later. I went to my own worship service after this one where I could just go to this church a ways away and just take a deep breath and worship myself. And it was this beautiful church, this large church. That was their sixth service of the day. And everything was very, very, very well done. And I was thinking, this is really nice. And a little ways into that, I tell you, Jesus spoke to me clear as day. And he said, Jamie, didn't you see that I was there? I was there in that messy little nativity exchange. I was there. He said, that little second grader, believe it or not, he got it. He got the truth that when Jesus shows up, it's usually not very convenient and pretty, and it's usually not on our timelines. And when Jesus makes his appearance known, more times than not in my life, I don't know about you, he's asking me to step out of some line that I really kind of want to be in and try something else instead. And he said, Jamie, if you're honest, when Jesus shows up, you usually kind of stomp your feet in obedience too, but you kind of do it eventually just to do it. Only later do you realize that you really didn't miss out on a thing. Said, Jamie, I was there at that service in that most unplanned moment. I was there. And it took me going to another church and settling down to see that Jesus was right there. How I wish I'd caught him in the moment. There are a few people in today's story who saw him. But there was just one who saw him like none other. And he saw him not with his eyes, but with his heart. He knew Jesus. And knowing Jesus is just another way of seeing. Let's meet this one. We don't know his name. He's identified by what he does. He's a centurion. That means he's a commander in the Roman army. These guys lead people usually around 100. You hear that? Century, centurion. There's a reason. And while he's a commander, he's under his own fair share of authority too. Under the authority of Roman leaders, of his country, of his state. The centurion knows, no doubt, how to give orders. He says, when I tell someone to go, he goes. And yet he also knows how to receive and obey orders too. You don't get to be a centurion without years of hard work and building up really good rapport. Centurions, these were men of honor, with outstanding character. They were known for their dedication, highly respected, not just by their fellow Romans, but this centurion in particular, it says, is loved even by the Jews. Though he's a Gentile leader, these people think the world of him. These Jews, they tell Jesus, he is worthy, Jesus, of getting some help. He is a really good guy. They say, he's loved us. He even paid to have our synagogue built. He doesn't even care about our religion, but he cares about us. This was a good man. An outsider to God's people, but a good man. And he is in a bind. One of his servants is so sick that he is about to die. And not just any servant, but it says one whom he highly valued. Could we just say one whom he loved? But can a Roman centurion really love a slave? Can a rich person truly love a poor person? Not as a charity case, as a brother. Can a powerful person really love a weak person? Not as someone to use, but as someone to share life with. Can a Caesar worshiper really love a God worshiper? Can a Christian really love a Muslim? Can someone with olive-colored skin really love someone with brown-colored skin? As a true brother, not that one token friend, but as a sister, as someone who's real to them? Perhaps it's that highly valued, loved that person most unlike him as could be with all of his heart trait. That made this man one who amazed even Jesus Christ himself. He hears that Jesus is in town, and he sends some Jewish elders to go find him, perhaps thinking that Jesus would be more likely to receive a request on his behalf from some of his own. We think that's silly, but you know, sometimes today, folks come to me, often actually, and ask me to pray for them, which is normal. But sometimes they will follow it up with, you know, I just think God kind of hears your prayers a little more because you're a pastor. Some of us, if we're honest, still think that we're not good enough or loved enough to just simply come to Jesus. We think we'd better get someone to go between, someone who seems more like the Jesus type. Maybe like the centurion, some of us, we just don't really know better yet. Just don't really know yet that with Jesus there are no outsiders. That you really are fully seen and fully heard and fully welcome and fully loved in his presence just as you are. Maybe some people just don't know that yet. I pray today you might know it. But if not yet, that's okay, because Jesus works through go-betweens too. The elders get to Jesus and they vouch for their friend. He's worthy. He loves your people. He's good people, Jesus. Help him out. Keep him around. And so Jesus heads for the centurion's house. No questions asked. The centurion, you can imagine, peeks out the window and he sees him coming. And all of a sudden, he becomes rather unsure of himself. This great wave of anxiety, he yells throughout his house for his friends, "Guys, guys, he's coming. Jesus, to my house, he's coming. He is a rabbi, a Jewish guy. I am a Roman centurion. If he steps foot into this place, he will be defiled. I know that to him I am unclean and I am unworthy. Oh, I feel so terrible to put him in that position. Please, please, friends, go and catch him before he gets here and just tell him this. Just tell him this. Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you in my home. Just speak the word and let my servant be healed. Tell him that I know that I too am a man under authority, and I'm a man with authority. And I have soldiers under me, and I can say to one, go, and he goes, and I can say to my slave, do this, and he does it. I get what it is to be in charge. And yet make sure he knows that I said, Jesus, I am looking for you to be in charge. Jesus is amazed. Did you catch that? I hope you did. Because this is the only time in all four Gospels that we see that. People are always amazed at Jesus. But Jesus himself amazed by one of us? This is it. And it's huge. He turns to the crowd and says, nowhere, even in Israel, among all of you who should have known better, have I ever found such faith. Someone who sees me so clearly. That we might amaze Jesus like that. When they went back to the house, the servant was in good health. It just ends there. Guess it wasn't the main point of the story. Seeing Jesus changed everything. So what was it? What was it about the centurion that helped him know Jesus in a way that others had missed, even the insiders? What made him different? One, he realized that his self-sufficiency had real limits. This was a powerful man. He was used to ringing his little bell and having a servant come and bring him whatever he needed whenever he needed it. Education, he had it. Money, way more than most. Security, the nicest home in town with 100 guys who had his back. If anyone could have been tempted to think they didn't need a savior, he was that one. When there was a need, he always had options of ways to fix it. And this is the image that he could have fought tooth and nail to keep up. But a servant that he loves is sick. And he knew in his heart that all these things that gave him a name, end of the day, he couldn't do a thing to fix it. The circumstances forced the centurion to acknowledge at the end of the day, he put his pants on one leg at a time, just like everyone else. He understood that no matter how much we may try to impress others with our strength, our wealth, our success, there comes some point where all of that always meets its end. Some reality we all face at some point where there is no way to help ourselves. We all need a Savior. What helped this rich, strong man see Jesus? The Gospels tell us, if anything, that the strong and the rich ones have the least likely chance of seeing him. What helped him be the exception? He knew that his self-sufficiency had limits. And the moment those limits were found, he immediately turned to Jesus, the one he hoped might not have any limits at all. So what might help you see Jesus? What does that mean? Simply this: stop pretending you got this. Stop trying to hold it together on your own. What might help you see Jesus? Find that place in your life where you have no idea what to do, that situation you have no power to fix, that fear that you avoid, thinking that you will surely fail, and hang out with Jesus right there. Go to the end of your self-sufficiency and don't stop. Keep on going. Intentionally do some stuff in your life that is way beyond your skill set. Intentionally give so much that you are not sure anymore how you're gonna make ends meet, and just see what happens. Intentionally follow Jesus some places that you have no clue how you're gonna make it out of that place alive. Intentionally. When's the last time you did something with Jesus that you know with all your heart you never could have handled on your own? You know that it would have been much too risky, much too expensive, much too much. When's the last time you went there with him on purpose? I'm willing to bet if there was a time, whatever it was one of the last times you can say that you know, that you know, that you know, that you saw him. We find him in those places beyond our self-sufficiency. How might our church together see Jesus even more? By going beyond our own congregational self-sufficiency as well. Think about the churches you've been a part of. How often are church ministries and church missions determined by church budgets? Well, let's see how much we have, and then let's decide how much we can love this year based on that. We can afford to do big things for people to this degree, but if we go beyond that, we might have to shut our doors. Question: when's the last time you heard of a church that shut its doors for just loving their community too much? I've never heard it. I've heard them shut their doors because they turned in and tried to keep their lights on and counted pennies to survive. That's what kills a church. Not living beyond your means and beyond your self-sufficiency. That's what makes it our church. This is not our church. This is the church of the living God. And we can dream his dreams. When's the last time our church did something that was absolutely beyond us? Beyond the money in the bank. Beyond the time we thought we had to give. Beyond the resources we could easily identify. Beyond that core 10% of people that we knew would show up. When have we followed Jesus someplace as a church that we know good and well we never would have gone to otherwise? It was too risky, too expensive, too consuming, too messy, too much. If we've never done that, you guys, we are just a glorified Lions Club. We are not the church. Perhaps it's been a while. And yet, good news, it's just around the corner. our youth center, that will open its doors in a matter of weeks, I believe with all my heart, is that. What are we thinking? What are we thinking? Promising our teenagers that adults out of this room will actually show up for them 4 nights a week, all year long. You're like, do we get spring break? I don't know. Isn't that expecting too much? How are we going to feed these kids? You've asked it. I've asked it. I don't know. It's beyond us. On paper, it is too big for us. And yet we know this. We know that we've got hundreds of kids in our community who are being raised with vacant parents and with drugs in the house and who are being abused. We know that we've got kids who have thought about suicide this week. We know that we've got kids who are making straight A's and not a soul in the world is talking to that kid about college. We know that we have kids who have no adults in their life taking the time to look them in the eyes and say, Jesus loves you, and he's got something for you. How are we going to do it? I don't know. It's God's dream. Trust me, it's not mine. I'm scared of youth, too. It's beyond us. You bet it is. It's ours to step into, though, a place we will see Jesus. I have no doubt about it. Beyond the self-sufficiency, beyond what we know we can handle, seeking to find the Jesus who we say knows no limits. Do we believe it? As we let that Jesus guide this ship, like the centurion, I believe we will What else helped him see Jesus? Don't like self-sufficiency. Me neither. Let's move on. Humility. We like that more, don't we? Centurions are known by their funny outfits. Do we got a picture up there? There's a picture of their funny outfits. They wear these helmets with this horsehair ridge on top. It goes sideways to represent the centurion's position on the field. It's saying he's everywhere, leading everyone. And he's got this big old stick. The staff for leading, guiding, even for disciplining. You see, centurions didn't get to their position of power by chance. They got there by learning how to follow. And anyone in here with military experience knows how this works. To succeed in the military, you've got to know how to follow. Directions, orders, suggestions, your survival and that of your team depends on it, that you know how to follow. The centurion was a leader because he had first learned how to follow, and he had followed well. And finally, he got to be on top. Imagine then. Imagine with me what a huge leap it was for him that day to willingly, in front of his slaves and his men, make Jesus his authority. Right there in front of the Jews, his servants, his buddies. Jesus is not a Roman. Jesus is not a member of his people. Jesus can't really help him with status in his world. And yet this man enters Jesus' world in order to try to see if he might be able to solve a problem that he knew no one in his world could solve. And notice, he doesn't demand Jesus work on his terms. Jesus doesn't owe him anything. Instead, he says, no, Jesus, I would never want to put you out by having you step into my house. Oh, Jesus, I am not worthy of that. Don't even try to lift me up in front of my men, Jesus. I am not worthy. Jesus, do what only you can do in the very best way that you know how to do it. Jesus, you call the shots. I am surrendered to you. You see, for all this to happen, the centurion had to lay down his status and make himself a servant to Jesus. And I tell you, he had worked hard to earn that helmet and that staff. And you know, he felt good a lot of those days parading these around town. When people saw him, they took note. Oh, he's got that helmet. He's got that staff. But when he saw Jesus approaching his house, you can imagine that his knees hit the floor along with that staff and that helmet beside it. These status symbols, all of a sudden, just like that, in the presence of Jesus, meant nothing to him. In humility, he laid these things down that made him feel like something, and he acknowledged that Jesus is Lord of all, even of his position, even over this man whose 100 followers were looking on. Jesus is Lord of all. What might help you see Jesus today? Just this, it's easy. Identify your status symbols and lay them down. What are the symbols of identity in your life that define who you are in your community? Here's some ideas right here. Boys and Girl Scouts, they've got badges. If you're military, you've got a rank and you've got some medals. If you're a nurse, you've got a uniform and equipment that defines who you are, stuff you know how to use that nobody else does. If you're wealthy, you've got a large house, maybe even a boat. If you're an academic, you've got diplomas. If you're a redneck and proud of it, you've got bumper stickers. They're awesome. These are all fine things, most of them. But they don't do a thing for you when calamity hits, do they? We are all, no matter our status, no matter where we find our identity, most of all, followers of Jesus. And there comes a time we must lay down our symbols of status and humbly ask Jesus for help. Acknowledge that he is Lord of all. I don't care how hard I worked for this. He is Lord even of me. Humbly laying our lives at his feet, boasting in nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. In that humble place with that helmet and that staff and that wallet and that microphone and that jacket and those badges and that work stuff put aside, in that humble place, we will see him when he alone is Lord of all. What else helped the centurion see Jesus? This one's the easiest of all. Compassion. He deeply cared about another who was suffering, and it mattered not that this one was below him. And he would do whatever it took to get him help, even if he looked like a total fool in the process. Giving a care, a real care about the pains of another, drew him to Jesus. Want to see Jesus this week? You want to? Just do this. Let your heart be deeply invested in the pain of another. Have some folks on this earth, and not just the natural choices of family and friends. That's too easy. That's too much like everybody else. Have some folks on this earth who you will stop at nothing to see them well. Sit with them. Cry with them. Plead with Jesus on their behalf. In compassion, especially for those the world tells us to ignore, we see Jesus again and again. For whom, I ask, have you stood before Jesus and begged for help on their behalf lately? Was it someone you never would have loved if not for Jesus? In compassion for that one, you will see him. There's one more way the centurion sees Jesus, and that's through his faith. He believes in his heart that Jesus can do what no one else can do. And he is not afraid to speak this out loud. He tells his messengers to tell Jesus, just speak the word and my servant will be healed. Let him know that I believe that's all it takes. He doesn't need to have any special ceremony. He needs only speak. Let him know, servants, I believe that he's that powerful. I believe that he is that good. And when Jesus heard this declaration of bold faith, he responded, never, never have I seen anything like it. Jesus responded by saying, wow. Don't you love to hear Jesus say, wow? Want to see Jesus? Start boldly speaking out, giving words to your faith, declaring out loud what you believe Jesus can do. My best friend in Egypt was a lady named Tanan. She was a convert to Christianity, and she suffered greatly for that. Her older brother tried to kill her. She was arrested multiple times and every time threatened with her life if they found her again. One of her punishments after being imprisoned was being forced to go to a class 8 hours a day at the largest Muslim institute in Cairo, where she was taught by an imam 8 hours a day Muslim doctrine, indoctrinated, most literally. After a week of sitting in this classroom, Hanan said that she could stand it no more. And this one day, she began to pray out loud in class. And she said, Jesus, I know you're here. And I know you can deliver me from this place. I know that you can. The imam, totally annoyed, heard her interruption. He looked over to shut her up, and the second his eyes landed on hers, she says this look of terror came over his face, and he began to scream at everybody, get her out of here! Get her out of here! Her eyes are blinding me! Get her out! And what she had proclaimed out loud, boldly in faith, she saw Jesus do. And I believe that Imam saw Jesus in her. We love these stories, but truth is, sometimes we are just so quiet about our faith. We don't want to say it out loud for fear of looking dumb or sounding too holy rollerish or being disappointed. This centurion, he had so much to lose, you guys. And so did Hanan. And yet they spoke it out loud, declaring who they knew Jesus to be, what they knew Jesus could do. And they knew from there on the rest was in Jesus' hands. And declaring their faith, they saw Jesus. And Jesus was amazed. The centurion, when hundreds of people had been near Jesus, he's the one. The one of whom Jesus said, wow, that faith, he gets me. Of all the people I've ever met, he really gets me. He sees me. Want to see Jesus like that this week? What will you do with him that takes you beyond what you already know you can handle just fine? You'll see Jesus in that beyond place. Where is he asking you to lay down all those artificial things that make you feel important and humbly bow before him? Lord of all, you will see Jesus when you bow. Who is he asking you to see and move toward in compassion? You will see Jesus in the hurting. What is he asking you to boldly, faithfully proclaim for all to hear? You will see Jesus when you speak out your faith. Whoever, whatever it is, like the centurion, might we be willing to be led. And in it all, might Jesus stand amazed at you, at me, at this church, fully alive in him. Might that be our aim, not only to stand amazed by Jesus, but to amaze Jesus by our living faith. Friends, I pray that you have an amazing week. It's a choice. Go out and be amazing. In your faith, in your love for Jesus, amaze him. It's possible. That would be a really good week. Why not? Let's do it. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord Jesus, once again, we stand amazed at who you are, your power to heal, your extravagant love that knows no insiders or outsiders, your grace that is enough for us. We are amazed. Jesus, this week, today, could we maybe return the favor and amaze you in lives lived beyond ourselves, humbly, compassionately, boldly, faithfully, for the sake of your fame, for your kingdom to come. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.